Good morning. Would you please turn in the Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles around, depending on where you're sitting. It might be under the seat, it might be in front of you, but you can find the copy of the Bible there. And it's a page 818. I did my research ahead of time. We're dialing into area code 818, and it's at the very bottom of the page. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, 818 in the Pew Bible. By the way, I guess I can still say this, but I know that we're all, not all used to being inside, right? But you've been inside for a few weeks. But if you don't have a Bible that you can understand, take that one. I can still say that, right, elders? Right? Good. Yeah. That's great. I assume that would be the case. That's one thing we wouldn't want to change, right? But yeah, you can take that, and because we want you to look in the Word of God. We want you to know the Scripture. The Bible is God's message to us, and we want you to hear God's message. And if you don't have a Bible you understand, just take that one that you have there. If there's not one in the vicinity, I'm bound to kick that thing over, aren't I? Here, let me put it in a safe place. You know I'm liable to grab this thing and shake it at some point too, right? Oh, some of you know me, huh? If you couldn't find a Bible there, just go ahead in the back and find somebody. They'll make sure to hook you up with a Bible. I have two Sundays in a row, okay? Two consecutive Sundays. This is awesome, and I love that. And since we're, I guess, in between books, right? And Pastor Chris said I could choose whatever topic. And I just want to say, before I start getting into the text of the Scripture, which I'll talk about for quite a while, I just think this is if you're new to the church, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've been here just a few times, I just want to say, I'm not the regular guy, so if I say anything you don't like, don't hold it against the church, all right? But this is a really good church, and I do want to say something about the pastor. I listened to two of his sermons yesterday. Not one. I listened to two of Chris's sermons yesterday. They were awesome. And I just want to say, if you are not a regular here, you got to hear the regular guy. And for one thing, the guy studies. He does his homework on the Bible passage, right? For another thing, he thinks through ahead of time what he's going to say. He's not like one of these fly-by-night guys that just says he's running by the Holy Spirit or something when maybe it's not. But he thinks through what he's going to say and how he's going to say it. And he prays for his messages. And he prays for you. And he prays that God will speak to you. And another thing I want to say that's great about this church, it's not so big. It's not one of these mega churches. If you go here, you can know the pastor personally, and he'll know you, and he will pray for you. And I just think that is incredible. It's not like one of these mega churches where the chances that you'll ever even meet the pastor are very, very slim. So anyway, but I had to say this. He's funny, too. Like every sermon, I'm laughing like one or two or three times. I listened to one sermon yesterday, and he showed some clip from a John Wayne movie. Do you remember that? That thing was hilarious. And somehow he's very reverent about the Scripture and God's message. And at the same time, he's a really funny guy. So anyway, I wanted to make sure if you're new to the church, you've only been coming a few times, you really hooked into something good here. I've had a relationship with this church since 1998. That's 23 years. Sometimes very closely involved in the church, sometimes less so, but I've been in touch for all these years. This is a great church. And I also can't say enough good about the worship team. We just had another great worship service, and this worship team, they're not about having, you know, pop stars or hip-hop stars or rock stars come and dazzle you with a performance. They're not about performance, okay? Sometimes you go to a church and there's a light show. I went to one church where they bought a smoke machine. Now, that's really going to bring people into the kingdom. At a certain point in the worship scene, the smoke machine would start going out. Oh, man. They're not about that here. If you want a smoke machine, you better go. I hope they didn't buy a smoke machine last week. I'm not that linked into the church. So. But listen, if you want a smoke machine, go somewhere else. But I know your worship leader. I know the people on the worship team. Today's Kelly's birthday, by the way. But what they're about They're not about a performance. They're about leading you in an experience with God, leading you into you worshiping and connecting with God. And they practice their music and they collect, and you notice it's creative. It's never quite the same. We had this awesome prayer today by Don in there, and the confession part is always different. But see, what they pray for and what they work for, their priority is not to give a good show. Their priority is for you to have come to church and have an experience with God. And I applaud them for that. And then it was awesome today again. I'm going to give them a clap. All right. I have two Sundays in a row. I probably won't say that next Sunday. And, again, it's the kind of church, like, I could pick anything, right? But I contacted Pastor Chris, and I contacted Pastor Scott, and I asked him, what do you think is a good place to go? See, because it's not one of these mega churches. They know you, they know where the church is at, and I love how Chris speaks to the situation in the church every week, and speaks to our lives, and administers to me. And anyway, they gave me some input, and here we are, Matthew chapter 13. All right. Chapter 13, verse 24. This is part of a series of parables, as I'll show you in a few moments, a series of parables that Jesus is sharing. There are eight parables. This is the second one. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field." By the way, Jesus is speaking. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 25. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." Verse 27. "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, I want you to skip a few verses down. This is one of the few parables of Jesus where he actually gives a specific explanation of the parable. Okay? So he's going to tell a couple more, and who knows, maybe we'll look at those next week. I think that's probably a good idea. But let's move on down to verse 36, where he explains the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Verse 36 on the next page. Well, 819 probably. You're probably there by now if you've been following along. Verse 36. "Then he," Jesus, "left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's Jesus. Verse 38. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." Believers. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." Verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered together and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray together. Great and wonderful God, he who has ears, let him hear. Lord, we pray that each one of us will be listening to your scripture, listening to your word. And not only hearing the words, but also letting them sink down and change us and transform us, Lord. We commit ourselves to you that we would respond to the preaching of this scripture and the other verses with faith and love and obedience, in Jesus' name, amen. Justin, a fourth grade boy, broke his ankle playing soccer. So Justin on his birthday was on crutches. And since it was his birthday, he was supposed to bring cupcakes for all the students in the class. If you're older, that's how it's done. Okay, yeah. But he could not carry the cupcakes. He couldn't put them in his backpack, right? And he was on crutches. Luckily, Justin had a brother in the sixth grade, Ryan. So his mother approached Ryan about the problem. The conversation went like this. Mother, Ryan, do you think that you could help Justin carry the cupcakes into class this morning? Ryan, Mom, no, it's too embarrassing. Mother, seizing upon a teachable moment, oh, Ryan, what would Jesus do? Ryan, Jesus would heal Justin so that he could carry his cupcakes himself. Ryan is honing the spiritual gift that so many Christians have of responding to needs with correct but insensitive and unloving answers. This one, my wife and I were talking in the car a few days ago, and we were talking about this one, which is particularly annoying. Christians say, when times are hard, you need to have more faith. This is not helpful. When times are hard, they're hard because your faith is not strong, because your faith is being stretched, you're being tested, you're being tried. And it is annoying to have someone tell you, when times are hard, you need to have more faith. If you look at the way Jesus responded to people in need, he responded with compassion. He strengthened their faith. He didn't condemn them, but he strengthened their faith. Even when he calls them, you of little faith, watch what he does. It's very interesting. Jesus, all of Jesus' dealings with individual people are incredibly instructive for how we should deal with others. When people were hurting and lost and confused, Jesus brought healing and light and faith. That's why Jesus came into the world. And his little interactions that he has with this woman at the well, or with the woman with a demon-possessed daughter, or with the man with a demon-possessed son, or with the blind man, or with the man up at the pool of Bethesda at 38 years, and all these different interactions he has with hurting, needy people are mirrors of the whole reason why Jesus came into the world. And Christians ought to pay attention to what the Bible says. The Bible says God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3 verse 17. Jesus himself said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. Jesus doesn't want you to be lost or confused or hurting or weak in faith. And he didn't want the disciples to be either. In Matthew chapter 13, this is the context of the passage we're looking at. So I'll get into in a few moments some of the details. His disciples were lost and confused. They did not understand what was going on with Jesus. They loved him. They saw his miracles. They saw his teaching. He thought he was the greatest. But he was being opposed by the religious leaders. People were rejecting many of the things that Jesus was saying. And if you were look later in chapter 13 and in chapter 12 and Mark chapter 6 especially, you'd see that Jesus was his own family was not accepting Jesus. And at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is talking like he's going to continue to be rejected through his life and through his ministry. So his disciples were confused. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gave a series of parables to clear up their confusion and strengthen their faith. Parables. Little stories with a spiritual point. Parables. Little stories that tease your mind into thinking through the implications of the story for your own life. Always teaching us something new. Jesus' parables are more than sermon illustrations. They're more profound. They're deeper. They're more timeless. And Jesus, as the master teacher. Well, I wish he was in charge of the education department for Long Beach Unified School District. Wouldn't that be great? I'm a school teacher, so that's why I say stuff like that. I'm in Santa Ana, by the way. I teach middle school, by the way. It's a special appeal for prayer. And fasting. Jesus, as the master teacher, gives his parables to engage your mind into discovering the truth for yourself. This is one of the clever things about the parables. He gives the teaching and he gets you thinking about it and gets you to discover and learn to teach for your teaching for yourself, so you own it more and apply it more. It's really, really incredible, and it's one of the reasons for the depth and timelessness of all of Jesus' teaching or Jesus' parables. Because not only in this one, like here in this Matthew 13, he's going to explain what's going on, the big questions on the disciples' mind, the apostles' mind. He's going to explain for them what's going on. But he also explains it in such a way that it's got a relevant message for us, to explain why life is the way it is for us today. And so I titled the message, and by the way, as usual, we have an outline page. Mine is 8.5 by 11. As I got the, mine came out of my printer, but you got yours and you open up your bulletin, which is awesome and beautiful. And you'll see that Tina has very faithfully set up the outline. And I did have already some complaints. They said my title is much too short. They weren't sure it was really me preaching. And also only 4 bonus outlines. I spoiled you. I think we had 8 or 9 last time, something really incredible. I think we had 4 pages. That's out of the norm. The title today is The Wheat and the Weeds, Jesus' Guide to Life in Conflicting, Confusing, and Crucial Times. And because these were conflicting and confusing times for the disciples, Jesus gave them a message that will relate to our situation today. Now you'll notice if you look at the 4 points here in the outline, each one begins with the word endure. Endure, 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 endure. You know, this is the basic message, and it's often the basic message in many of the teachings of the Scripture. All the points relate to that. We're dealing with difficult times, confusing times, times of great anxiety, and particularly lately, because of what so many people have gone through, and also the political turmoil and polarity. I love that word, polarization. It perfectly describes a lot of the heated emotions and anger and violence even. And we're living in those times. And the message is to endure, okay, to stick with Jesus, to remain in faith no matter what. Let's talk about each different one of these 4 aspects of the endure. You can see the first one's a long one. Endure with perspective. We start out by, we're in Matthew 13. I've just jumped in here. You haven't been talking about the Matthew's gospel or Mark's or Luke's for quite a while. But at this point, what Jesus is starting his ministry, and his disciples have been called, several of them, they're going to be apostles. And they have an expectation about what the Messiah is like. And Jesus, they think he is it. I mean, he's doing miracles, he's given sight to the resurrection. So notice what he calls the people, though, an evil and adulterous generation. And then verse 41, he speaks about judgment on this generation. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What's implied here? Judgment on this generation, and also that they will not repent. They will not accept Jesus as the Messiah. All these things are implied. Now that's just a quick tour. I looked at 4 different passages. I could show you others. But right up here in Matthew chapter 13 is kind of a turning point in Matthew's gospel. There has been rejection, 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 and becoming more severe to the point where they're saying that Jesus is demon-possessed, the leaders, and Jesus is pronouncing judgment on this generation. That's strong. That's not what the disciples signed up for. Naturally, they're confused. And so in Matthew 13, the parables of Matthew 13 explain what is going on for the disciples. And he starts with this monster parable that probably most of you know. I know Pastor Chris preached on it, but it was about 4 years ago. But it's the parable of the seed and the 4 different types of soil. And so what's being said here, among other things, that there is rejection, rejection, rejection in 3 of the 4 types of soil. Jesus is explaining for the disciples what they've been seeing in the previous chapters. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But here in this parable, well, let's take a look at it. And think about the context, how the disciples are confused about the rejection Jesus has been getting and how not everybody's accepting the kingdom and saying, rah, rah. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the people aren't doing it, largely. Let's take a look at the beginning part of the parable, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no less than gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Well, let's stop. Weed and wheats combined. Believers and unbelievers combined. Let both grow together. Verse 30. So what is Jesus teaching the disciples? Think of the context and the rejection and everything that's gone before. And all the parables in the chapter will make much more sense if you do that. All right? But in this phase of the kingdom, both unbelievers and believers will be living together. Now notice it says, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Okay? There is a harvest, a messianic kingdom, a glorious future. Talks about it later. I'll get into it. But before the harvest, before the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah is established in its power on the earth, before the earth is full, before the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9, before that prophecy is fulfilled and all the other glorious prophecies of the kingdom, I'm going to put several good ones in the bulletin for you, before that comes to pass, there is this long time period where the wheat and the weeds go together and the kingdom is largely rejected. So let's see the different things that we can understand from this, okay? Understand that first of all, the current phase of the kingdom is a process. It's not sudden like the disciples thought, that Messiah would suddenly reveal himself and all the world would be submitted and worship him, okay? No, it's not like that. Jesus is saying what I'm starting now is a process. And it has small beginnings. It's not intrusive. Like the disciples thought that the prophecy of Daniel's, the big statue of Daniel 2, and it's, you know, standing, it kind of represents the kingdoms of the earth, and a big stone which is not made without hands comes, and the stone comes and crashes the mountain. They understood correctly that Messiah would come and devastate the kingdoms of the earth and rule the kingdoms of the earth intrusively and suddenly. But Jesus said it's not going to be like that right away. And what does he use? It's so incredibly clever. What does Jesus use to explain how the kingdom comes? A seed. A seed. He gives four parables of the seed. We have the parable of the sower and the four soils. We have this parable, the seed, right? Wheat and the weeds. We have the parable of the mustard seed. Okay, and then we have, Mark has a parable no one else has. It's like no one ever preaches on it. Maybe like once a century. And it's a great one though, but it's really short. And it's the parable of the seed growing secretly. Same context to this, right? With the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soils and the mustard seed. Four parables all talk about seed. And what's the seed? Seed, hidden under the ground, grows by process. Eventually there's a harvest. Get it? And Jesus adds to it here in Matthew 13, here's a leaven parable. Parable of leaven. What's the leaven? Leaven goes into the loaf of bread and it spreads through the loaf of bread. Okay? And until, in Jesus' parable, it's a mega loaf. Okay? So, the kingdom does not come suddenly. It's a process. The kingdom does not intrude and force itself on people at this time. It is something that has small beginnings and goes gradually. Another aspect is the hidden aspect. I want to show you something here. If you take a look with me, it's about time. Bonus outline number one. Yes. Tina gave it to us. Faithful servant. Bonus outline number one. And you can look at some of the details later, but it'll help you. It might be able to help you to think of these things in a different way. And I always say you have to know what the parable meant there and then before you can know what it means here and now. And once you understand it really correctly, then the applications for you today are really rich. But look at, these are the eight parables of the Matthew 13. And almost all of them except for the last one a little bit. But they all have a hidden aspect. Number one, seed in four soils. Seed buried. Number two, wheat and weeds growing together. Which is the wheat? Which is the weeds? Hidden aspect. Number three, mustard seed. Okay, again, seed buried. Number four, leaven spreading through the loaf. Do you see it? Now. Hidden process of the spreading and growth of the kingdom. Number five, treasure of extreme value. The buried treasure. That's why I love that one. It's just a little parable. It's only one verse. It's so profound. Okay, I don't want to get too excited about that. I'm preaching a different parable. All right? And also the pearl of great price. Both of them are hidden. Okay, and then the dragnet, another parable no one preaches on, which is a really good one. But it's probably not preached on because it's so much like this one we're doing today. But again, the fish, good and bad, are in the net together under the water. So there's a hidden aspect. And this is characteristic of the kingdom in this age. Why don't we take a look at our passage of verse 30, if we could. Take a look at that verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds and bind them in bundles. And I should have kicked back. I'll probably make it to do that if I ever preach this again. Okay, to 28. It says, do we pick them up now? And he says, no, you might confuse them. So it's not clear who's the weed and who's the weeds. It's not clear who the believers are, who the unbelievers are. Okay, so that aspect is not completely clear. And this is so profound. I mean, this one parable, it's just a few verses, has so much truth for us. But it's characteristic of the kingdom at this time. The true believers look physically like the true unbelievers, right? It's not like, you know, you get a halo or something on your head if you're a believer in Jesus, okay? And it's true of spiritual realities. They are hidden. They are not obvious. And we need faith to apprehend spiritual truth. And we need faith to grow in spiritual truth. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's one of the great words of the age that we're in, that we live by faith. And it may not look like God's kingdom is going to succeed, but we walk by faith and not by sight, not by appearances. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And that great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, gets one example after another, after another, after another of people who did not go by appearances, but went by faith. Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household and condemned the world. Because, see, Noah was told there's going to be a flood, there's going to be a downpour of rain from the sky, and it's going to rain, you know, 40 days, 40 nights. It also was water coming up from the ground. It was incredible. But you have to understand that in Noah's time, there had not been rain coming down from the sky. So can you imagine the faith? Noah worked on that ark for 100 years. Back then, because I won't go into the science of it all, but it seems as though there this canopy around the earth was blocking out the ultraviolet rays that caused aging. I guess I did go into the science of it a little bit. And people lived longer. Noah worked on that ark for 100 years, and he had never seen it. He's telling people there's going to be this flood, these rains are going to come down, the downpour is going to happen. Of course he was mocked. Can you imagine the faith? I mean, walk by faith, not by sight. You go through Hebrews 11, another big example. One of the biggest examples there is Abraham. Abraham was called out of a city, out of the sophisticated civilization in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a really happening place. And then he went to Haran, and then he went to the Promised Land. He lived in tents. Why? Because he believed the promise God made, and he even said he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. The Bible says that he believed that God had prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, 16. He believed in the promise. And when there's nothing to go by, he believed in what was invisible, right? The promise of God, the word of God, he clung to and believed. Another great example in Hebrews 11 is Moses. We get a few verses on. Some of these get one verse. Some of these guys, all stars like Abraham and Moses, get quite a few. And Moses gets a few verses because Moses rejected the riches of Egypt. You know, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? And Egypt was the civilization of the time. It was awesome. And what did he reject the riches of Egypt for? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. It's amazing. But what was going on? The writer of Hebrews in that chapter keeps saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so they understood there's a hidden aspect. That's what I'm trying to show you by all these examples. Jesus is telling the disciples, look, I'm starting the kingdom. It's being preached, it's being proclaimed, it's being received, you're seeing the signs, but there's a hidden aspect you're going to have to go by, not by appearances, not by my popularity, not by the universal acclaim of the religious leaders or people saying Hosanna or anything like that. You're going to have to go by faith. But wait, there's more. Understand the devil's role in the current phase of the kingdom. Jesus says here, this is amazing. Look at verse 25, okay? But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Okay? And then you look at the explanation. Who is this enemy? Verse 38, the field is the world. By the way, I may forget to mention this later. The field is not the church. The field is the world. That's clear. That's what Jesus said. And there are many interpreters of the parable who kind of mix in some other things that Matthew says in other places and try to look at this as being believers and unbelievers in the church. There actually are other places that will say that in the New Testament, and especially in Matthew's gospel. There's unbelievers in the church. There's unbelievers in Christian leadership in Matthew chapter 7, but that's not for today. But here we're talking, Jesus is just saying to the disciples, believers and unbelievers in the world. Okay? And what's going on here, Jesus, verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Sons of the devil. That's strong words. And Jesus said it elsewhere. People who are unbelievers, he calls them children of the devil. Evidently, Jesus is trying to teach us what's taught elsewhere in the Bible, that if we are not believers in Jesus, we're children of Satan. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, John 8, verse 44. Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins until we believe in Jesus, that we walk according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. That means we walk according to the course of Satan. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 34. That means everybody who is an unbeliever is blinded by Satan. And some of the ones who are believers can be susceptible to that also. Okay. Jesus is explaining to the disciples what's going on. Some do not believe. Some do. This is to be expected. Disciples, be ready. The kingdom is not going to be universally accepted. There is going to be rejection. Okay, he's going to tell them in chapter 16, he's going to tell them about how he's going to be crucified and rise again. Okay, that's come later. But he's preparing them for what their life they're going to have as disciples. They need to realize some are believers, some are not. And we need to realize it ourselves. Some do believe, some do not. Understand that this is the world that we live in. And do not give up. Do not be discouraged that not everybody believes in Jesus. Not everybody that you share the gospel with is going to believe. And Jesus talked in that parable of the four types of soil. There's three types that don't accept Jesus ultimately, and there's one type that does. And that tells me, you know, that tells me most are not going to believe, but some are. And you're like the servants in the parable. You can't judge right now who is a believer and who is not. You don't know who the real ones are and who the real ones aren't. And you can't know for years until the harvest. So share Jesus Christ with everyone. Everyone is a prospect. Even the most hardened, the ones that look like weeds, they may be wheat. And share the love of Jesus. I gave you an outline in there, free of charge, not directly related to what I'm saying, but some simple ways that you can share your faith. It's in there. I think it's number four. Because Jesus wants us all to be sowers of the seed. So there is this tension in this church age that Jesus is explaining that he is instituting something they did not learn in the synagogue. They did not learn in Old Testament 101. They did not learn that when the Messiah comes the first time, there's going to be two comings in the Messiah, a first and the second one. When Messiah comes the first time, he's going to institute a beginning, a preparatory kingdom, a preparatory age, and it's going to be like this with unbelievers and believers, and there's going to be a role that Satan has, and that it's going to look like wickedness has triumphed. All that's taught here. This is pretty profound. Endure with perspective. That's good for all of us. You know, and I believe in direct statements of Scripture that tell us how to live our lives, but I also believe that we understand Bible doctrine correctly. It's important for us to understand ecclesiology, the study of what the church age is. What is going on in our time? Otherwise, we're going to be really frustrated. And we might be discouraged. All right. Number one, endure the perspective that we understand the time that we are living in. And several different points come out of that. Let's move on. Number two, endure with expectation, because that's the good part. Okay. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he explains it. We can go to the explanation. Go to verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of this age we live in, the church age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a harvest. There's an ultimate harvest. Jesus is not saying to the disciples, look, the kingdom's not this way, it's going to be this way. No. All those Old Testament prophets, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 4, all those great prophecy. Isaiah 35, all those great prophecies of the kingdom are going to be fulfilled. Zechariah 14:4, his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Messiah is coming. He is going to come suddenly. He is going to suddenly set up a kingdom that will intrude upon the earth. It's going to happen. There is a harvest. And the harvest idea keeps coming up again and again. There's a harvest in this parable. At the end, in the sower and the four soils, there's a harvest. It's like a super harvest. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You know, you plant one seed and you get 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. My understanding is that is impossible. Jesus borrows details from natural life, but occasionally has a detail that's just a whopper. This is going to be a harvest like no harvest you ever saw. Okay, that's in Matthew 13:23, if you want to circle it or something, look at it later. Then there's that mustard seed, okay? There's a mustard seed, it's tiny, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it gets big. Now, mustard seed gets to be a big bush, like 12 feet. A real big one would be 10 feet, maybe 12. But Jesus talks about a mustard seed that becomes a tree. Super mustard! There ain't no mustard seed that becomes a tree. That has birds dwelling in it. He's got the leaven parable. And that's another one. It's oh, great. Yeah, the housewife there. Yeah, she puts the leaven in the loaf. And the loaf gets on. And then the thing is that the loaf that it makes is super loaf. It is a big enough loaf to feed 100 people. Okay, from this one loaf. And so what is... And the same with the dragnet. It's just this incredible catch of fishes. all these are four different, one, two, three, four, five different parables in this Matthew 13. Encourage the disciples, in spite of appearances, in spite of delay, there is going to be a harvest. There is going to be a kingdom. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11:15. It's going to happen. The Bible says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not delay. Hebrews 10:37. There will be a harvest. God is real. The scripture is true. It is going to happen. That's something I say often when I'm preaching the last couple of years. And I say it to myself often. And I remind myself when I'm praying, God is real. Now, I pray for this. I need to live as if God is real, because He is. I need to live as if the Bible is true, because it is. And I need to live as if I'm playing for keeps right now in this life, because I am. It's for real. Endure with expectation that the promise will be fulfilled. 2,200 years ago, the king of Egypt, Ptolemy, wanted a lighthouse built in Alexandria, Egypt. And he wanted the lighthouse be a lighthouse that would supersede all lighthouses that had ever been built. And he told the builder that he wanted his name, Ptolemy, his name engraved at the top of this lighthouse. Well, the real builder is a guy named Sostratus. The real builder carried out his order, and he built this incredible lighthouse, and it's over 300 feet high. It was on a 100-foot base. It's been destroyed long ago, but it was regarded as by, seven wonders of the ancient world. This is one of them, okay, the lighthouse of Alexandria. But Sostratus, okay, he builds this lighthouse, and he engraves over this lighthouse, he has the king of Egypt's name, as the builder of the lighthouse. He lied, right? No, wait. I got it backwards. No. He put his own name, Sostratus, I'm sorry. Sostratus put his own name on the lighthouse as the builder. And then he plastered it over, and he engraved the name of King Ptolemy over the plaster. That's how he did it. And both the king, Ptolemy, and the builder, Sostratus, died. And then over the years, the salt water and the spray and the wind and the rain gradually wore down the plaster and erased the king's name, revealing only the name of Sostratus as the builder. What matters now is not the beginning of the process, but the end. What matters now is not so much how things look today, but how they will look in eternity. It's not who looks like the winner now, who's the most popular, who's on the cover of People magazine, who's the most famous, who's the richest, who got his way or her way, who had the most toys, the most possessions, the most pleasure, the most money. It's not who looks like the winner now. What matters is who looks like the winner 200 years from now, 2,000 years from now, 2,000,000 years from now. When Jesus uttered these words in Matthew 13, he had only a few disciples. When he died and rose again, he only had a few hundred. Rome was the thing. Rome was the strongest, mightiest, most expansive empire the world had ever known. The mighty Roman Empire. You heard of him? Yeah, we study him in school, in history class. They had their day, but they were done. I mean, the fall of Rome, 476 A.D., but man, Rome was, if you know the history of Rome, they were done a long time before 476. Meanwhile, everything that Jesus ever said that's recorded in Scripture that is supposed to have happened has happened. Which side are you going to be on today? Roman Empire? People magazine? Lady Gaga? Which side are you going to be on today? I'm staking my life that everything that Jesus says about the future is also going to come to pass, just like everything he ever said about the past. Endure with expectation that Jesus' promise of a glorious kingdom is going to be fulfilled. Third, endure with patience. Matthew 13, verse 24. Let's take a look at those weeds. Take a second look at that, all right? 13:24. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, wheat seed. 25, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. The weeds. Old translation, the tares. Some translations, darnel. Greek word, zizania. That's a great one. Of course I'm talking about the plant that has the Latin genus and species classification of Lolium temulentum. Of course. Difficult to distinguish from wheat in its early stages. Poisonous. Often, when they found it, they dry it and use it for fuel to be burned. The Romans had a law that forbade the sowing of darnel. Why did they need a law to forbid people from sowing it? Squabbling farmers. Feuding. Angry. Over boundaries, over loans, whatever reason. The farmers would try to get even by planting this darnel in the field with the wheat. And it would mess up everything. Okay. What's interesting to me is the owner's attitude. He's under attack. Do you understand this? This is so interesting. Jesus is really borrowing from the customs of the time. And, to me, farming is, you know, going out and trying to figure out what loaf of bread to buy at the Albertsons near me. That's what farming is for me. I stole that from Pastor Chris, one of his sermons. All right. But this is the way the people lived. Okay. And what's remarkable to me is the owner's attitude. He's under attack. He's being threatened. His enemy has sowed these poisonous seeds. But he's cool. He's patient. Allow them to grow together. Who's the owner in the parable? Who is it? Verse 37. I heard it. Yeah, somebody said. Verse 37, I'll tell you. He answered, one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. So he's patient. This is very profound. This is getting into the meat of what we have to learn from the parable for us now. Okay? All right? And characteristic of the age in which we dwell, some are going to believe in Jesus, some are not. And these conditions that Jesus is describing in the parable are continuing to this day. Both believers and unbelievers dwell side by side. They're with you. They're in the home next to you. They're at the desk next to you at work. They're at the desk next to you at school. Okay? They may be next to you at your table in your family. This is not the disciples' expectations, but Jesus is teaching them already. You are in the world, John 17:11. You're believers, but you're in the world among unbelievers. But you are not of the world, John 17:14. You are not a child of the world. You are a child of God. You are a believer. Now, Matthew is into this. I want to show you this because I found this to be really interesting. I saw this a few years ago. And when I ever preach, look at the bonus outline too, if you just take a look at this. You can study it later. It's very interesting. Matthew, in his gospel, has a special interest in the good and bad elements mixed together in the current phase of the kingdom. Okay? And we have false prophets. Remember that? Why are there false prophets if Jesus is bringing in the kingdom? How come there's false prophets? He warns them. Okay. Number two, false church workers. That's my favorite of those. That's really a great, great passage. Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and in your name prophesy? Right? That sounds like Christians, doesn't it? Doing miracles, casting out demons, and prophesying in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's the second one. So this is Matthew's thing. And that is a great passage about unbelievers in the church, not just in the world. And then he goes on, we have the wheat and the four different kinds of soil, number three. Number four, that's today's parable. He's got false fish later in the chapter. False guests, remember the guy who came to the wedding, but he didn't have the right garment? Okay? And more. So this is a special interest that Matthew has. And he's telling the disciples, listen, they're going to be with you. Get used to it. Isn't this the way it is? How many of you are sometimes annoyed by unbelievers about your faith? We've all experienced it. Some of you on an ongoing basis. Some of you are going to experience tomorrow right when you get to work and get to your death. They tempt you. They mock you. They may persecute you. They may gloat. Do you know what the gloating is? Okay, those are the people, whenever there's a television evangelist that has some sex scandal or money scandal, they're right there in your face. They say, see. Have you ever had that happen? I got a friend who emails me. He's very, very well up on the news. He emails me every single time a Christian does something stupid. And that's a lot of times. And they're in the news. This week, Ben Zobrist, do you know what I'm talking about? Ben Zobrist suing his former pastor because his former pastor had an affair with his wife, supposedly. That's what this lawsuit is. I don't doubt it. I got the email from the guy. And he's a friend. But he loves to mock Christianity. He loves to, and what am I going to do? Like send him an email every time an unbeliever commits a murder or he's caught in a drug deal or does something stupid or hypocritical? I mean, that would be really hard, right? Because that never happens. So you see how profound the parable is. Jesus is telling us like it is. And what do? You can't shrink into a monastery. Jesus said, you know, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus taught us. We don't shrink into our own little community. And, you know, you can't withdraw and set up your own ideal community. That's what the Puritans did. That was a mistake. That didn't work out too well. Because we know the Puritans set up their ideal community. They came to the New World. They're going to set it up according to biblical principles. And what happened? The weeds grew. And by that time, that second generation and that third generation, there are all kinds of problems. And Jesus said, let both grow together. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. So you live like disciples of Jesus in every situation that comes up. The Bible says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12. Patience in living with the tension that we live in, the presence of Satan, the apparent victory of wickedness, the presence of the unbeliever taunting and bothering, okay? It's patience. It's so much to do with every aspect of the Christian life. That's why it's emphasized so much in the Bible. To be patient. Because so much of our frustration is related to delay in unanswered prayers, in things that we're waiting for. I imagine a 99% of the problems, if I surveyed this congregation, have to do in some way or another with patience, with delay, with something that you desire, but it's just not coming in a timely fashion. And what does the Bible say? Run with patience the race that is set before us. And what does the Bible say? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. We need it. And God is teaching us patience. But the lessons are hard to learn. Why didn't God just set up the kingdom? Why does God allow this period of waiting for each one of us? Why the delay for centuries? One, to make the character of the wheat clear over time. The character of the true believer becomes clear. Two, to make the character of the weeds clear. The character of the unbeliever becomes clear over time, over circumstances, with trials, with pressures. Number three, to give you the opportunity to find Jesus. Maybe you're like me. I didn't look like one of the wheat back in the day. Maybe you were like that, but because of the delay, we had an opportunity to believe in Jesus and have our lives transformed. Another reason, give you the opportunity to reach what looks like weeds now to become wheat. The Bible says something about this. The Lord is not lazy concerning his promises, but patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And so he delays. Some of you may have been like the weeds, but now you're more like the wheat. I know I was. I was blasphemous. I brought my believing mother and my believing sister to tears. Separately, they told me years later, they got on their knees and they prayed for my salvation because I was so far from the kingdom. But God changed my heart. And perhaps he's changed yours. And why don't you give that opportunity to others that you know to accept Jesus as well? Share that word with them. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John 15:8. Last point, we've had the endures. Endure with perspective, endure with expectation, endure with patience. Last one, endure with urgency. This is not a minor point. Jesus taught nothing that is untrue or unimportant. And he said the harvest is coming. Look at verse 30. It's scary. "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn." If Jesus used those words, it's no minor thing. He's talking about hell. He's talking about being lost forever. No words of mine could express the terror of being lost forever. You believe that God is a God of love. Jesus is a loving Savior. Yes, and these words are words from the loving Savior spoken in love to warn you. Are they symbolic? Yes. Symbolic of what? Verse 41. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's conscious torment in the afterlife. Doesn't matter if you've gone to church. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. The only thing that matters is whether you're the wheat or the weeds. What makes you wheat or weeds? It's in verse 37. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Were you sown by Jesus? Did Jesus plant you? That's the only way to become. If you're a weed, I sure was. If you want to be wheat, you be planted by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You look for Jesus today. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's only Jesus. No one else died for your sins on the cross. The Bible says God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. No one else rose from the dead to give you life so that you could walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. No one else ever forgave your sins. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, even so as he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. It's only by the blood of Jesus does God forgive your sins and cast them away forever. No one else is able to transform your heart. The Bible says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36:26. No one else is able to send the Spirit of God into your heart, crying out, "Abba, Father." Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And making you a true child of God, adopted by God into his family. The people came to Jesus. They said, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" Earlier I talked about Noah believing that the heavens were going to come down and there was going to be rain. I talked about Abraham believing a promise of God and living in tents. I talked about Moses believing the message from the burning bush and forsaking the treasures. All those things. What does Jesus want you to do? The people asked Jesus, what should we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Trust that Jesus' death for your sins, the penalty that he paid for your sin upon the cross, was for you. Trust that his resurrection was for you. That Jesus is not an historical figure, but that Jesus is alive today. He's in this place. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus is alive and he's here today. God treasures your faith. What does he want you to do? He wants you to believe in him whom he has sent. Trust that his death was for you and his resurrection is real. That's what God wants. It's a gift of faith that you can give to God. And God treasures that gift so much that Jesus died for the love of it. We've seen four things today. Jesus' message to you and me. In this parable, Jesus' guide to life and connection in conflicting, confusing, and crucial times. One, endure with perspective, understanding the time in which we live and how it fits into God's program. Number two, endure the expectation that there will be a harvest. Christ is coming back. The promises of Scripture will be fulfilled. Third, endure with patience in spite of delay. And fourth, endure with urgency because the time is short. At this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and prepare to lead us in song. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Great and wonderful God, we pray that we would be sensible about the circumstances around us. Help us to approach this life with true faith. Help us to be bearers of the message. Help us to be sowers of the seed. Lord, help us to live as disciples of Jesus, loving, compassionate, patient, and wise in what we say and how we act. To deal with the opposition and affliction that we get, to rise and to deal with it with kindness so that people will want to know the reason for the hope that is in us. Help us, Lord. We, Lord, would rise above the mocking and see each individual. I was said by someone else earlier today to see each individual as a person that you brought to this world, as a person with unique gifts and abilities, as a person that Jesus loves and died for and rose for. We ask you these things in the great and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.